Well, hey, how are y'all? Okay, here we are. We're here. Can you guys believe that Christmas is literally a week away? I mean, that's pretty incredible. You guys ready? Is everybody ready for it? Have you done your shopping and all of that? I see some head nods. That's not good. You better get on it this week, okay? Because it's coming for us, no matter what. Hey, are you guys ready for our Friday night Christmas service this week? You guys ready? Yeah, that's right. That's what I want to hear right there. That's good. So before we get started, I do want to remind you of that we are having our Christmas with Redemption here this Friday, the 23rd at 6:30 p.m. The doors are going to open at 6 p.m. for s'mores and hot cocoa, as long as the weather cooperates with us, so you can pray for that. It could just be a white Christmas, and it could be really awesome, you know? So I hope that it's really pretty out there, and we have a good time. We'll have kids' crafts and all that kind of stuff. But more importantly, it'll be the day that you guys can bring your one person that you've been praying for, engaging with the gospel, people who you want to hear the gospel, that you can use this as an easy in for that. And so that's why we do these kinds of things. I say this to you guys a lot sometimes. I hope it doesn't come across the wrong way, but that is a work day for me, right? I would rather not work on Friday night. But the reason that we do that is so that we can use this time of year and leverage it for the gospel, leverage that for the mission. And so that's why we're doing it. So you guys can engage the people that you know and love and want to share the gospel with, and you can invite them in. We do these big days every so often, and Christmas is the biggest day. I mean, it just is. I read an article this week that underscored what we should all realize about our culture right now. Everybody still loves Christmas. Imagine that, huh? They love it. They still love Christmas because it's like the best of Christianity put on display. That's why people love it. It's grace, it's peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Everybody loves that. Who doesn't want to hear that kind of message? And so despite the misgivings you might have in inviting people, I hope you won't say no for them. And I hope that you will do your best to invite people here so that they can hear the gospel from me, but also from you afterward, as you hang out and as you engage with them. So I'm praying that for this Friday for our church. And if you haven't signed up to serve yet, we would love for you to serve that night and just be another hand and another person. We have a slide, maybe a QR code slide. Do we have a QR code slide up there that for serving, perhaps? Maybe not. Okay, maybe not. That's all right. Well, you can jump on our website at redemptionroanoke.com/Christmas and scroll all the way to the bottom, and you can sign up to serve there. So I just wanted to admonish you in that, if that's where you're at today. So one more thing, just another housekeeping item, is that this is our last normal gathering on a Sunday for the rest of the year. Again, can you believe that? So we're going to meet on Friday for Christmas, which means we're not going to meet on Sunday next week for Christmas. And then the following week, we're actually going to take that entire Sunday off. And we're just going to stay home, and we're going to be able to enjoy, because it's January 1st, it's the new year. And so we're going to enjoy that. Hopefully you guys will enjoy that with your family and with whatever you're going to do on that. And then we're going to start back up January 8th, fresh, ready to run hard for the sake of the mission. So January 8th will be our next normal Sunday gathering. It's pretty crazy, right? All right, well, that's where we're at, that's where we're going. Just wanted to give you those housekeeping items before we jumped into today. Let me pray for the service and for the sermon here, and then we'll jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God, I just pray for this Friday. I want to start there and pray, God, that you would use this Christmas season here in Roanoke to save thousands of people. God, you could do that all across the valley. You don't just have to do it here, but God, we're just praying that we would get a taste, a glimpse of your kingdom being poured out. God, I pray that you'll use this time to save people here. God, I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word and bless all the carols and bless the fun that we have. God, I just pray that you'll use it for your glory. That's why we're here in Roanoke. We want to see people come to know you. So please bless that time. Bless our day today and help us as we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you want to, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. That's where we're going to be to finish out our Multiply series today. I want to start with this question for you guys, all right? How many of you think that giving can get you into the Christmas spirit? Because that's usually not what we think of when we think of Christmas cheer or getting into the Christmas spirit, right? I know Buddy the Elf always says the best way to spread Christmas cheer is by what? Singing loud for all to hear. Okay, we all know that. That's great. But today, what Paul's going to say is the best way to spread Christmas cheer is by giving generously in response to God's generosity toward us in the gospel. Okay, it doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? But you know, it's kind of the truth. I love watching Elf. It's a fun movie. But one that always gets me in the mood for this season is A Christmas Carol, the classic by Charles Dickens, you know. And of course, there's a bunch of different versions that are out there. I actually watched the 1984 version this week with George C. Scott as Ebenezer Scrooge. He's the guy that played Patton. He's a, you know, I mean, he was an old actor that was really great. And of course, it's, you know, it's a little dated. The effects aren't great from 1984 and all of that. But it's just a good reminder of what that story is like, and it was really fun to watch it because it's about Scrooge is being transformed from this hardened, greedy old miser into a loving, generous old man, right? That's the whole story. His name, Ebenezer, literally means stone of help in Hebrew. It's from the Hebrew word Ebenezer. And so he's like this hardened old man with a heart of stone that over the course of the evening gets changed into a heart of flesh so that he becomes not someone with a heart of stone, but a stone of help to those in need. Charles Dickens was a really sharp guy, okay? That's all I can say. And he goes from being this crotchety old guy to being a cheerful old guy, right? And it takes some heart work for him to get there. I mean, he's transformed over the course of one night. He's visited by his old business partner and three spirits, the past, present, and future of Christmas. And these dialogues and reflections that he has with these spirits and with these people, they change his heart, right? He's doing some work inside. And Paul's going to show us here by talking to the Corinthian church that dialogue and reflection like that can also change our heart. And it's dialoguing and reflecting on something specific, God's indescribable gift, he'll say. That's going to change us from the inside out if we dialogue and reflect. If we are involved in those kinds of conversations, God's generosity will fuel our generosity. And the result will be cheer. And I looked up what the word cheer means, okay? Cheer means a joyful willingness, all right? It's action-oriented. So the Greek word that Paul uses for cheer is the same root word for hilarious. That's really interesting. You know, to give in a way that's hilarious doesn't just mean extremely funny, but there's this kind of idea of amusement behind it. So giving ought to be fun and amusing for us and fill us up with joy and happiness and cheer. So cheer is not just some warm, fuzzy feeling, you know, not some kind of sentiment for Christmas. Cheer is something that fuels our lasting joy in the world. God wants us to be cheerful givers, he'll say today from Paul. So here's the main point. If you're taking notes and you want to write this down, God wants us to experience joy through generosity. He wants us to experience that joy. There's cheer there. There's joyful willingness. There's amusement, hilarity, you know? If you didn't get a chance, I hope you go back and listen to the previous sermons in this message series, especially last week's, because they all go together. They all build on one another. But last week's message was from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if we want to maybe label that one from last week as talking about the discipline of giving, then this week's, I think, would be the experience of giving. Okay, so he talked about just doing it last week. Just give. Like, figure, like, test it. Put it to the test. It tests your heart, where your heart's at. But this week, he's talking about experiencing something through our giving. We can experience joy. God wants us to experience joy through our generosity. Because he delights in a cheerful giver, he says here. But we'll end our time together here by hopefully answering this question. How do I become a cheerful giver? Hopefully we can answer that question today, because that's always the question, right? Okay, well, God says he loves a cheerful giver. How do we do that? Well, hopefully Paul will get us there. Many of us might feel like Scrooge sometimes at the Christmas season, you know? We want what we want, so we buy it. We make our money to spend our money. You know, we keep our money secure to secure ourselves and our family. It's a very miserly way to look at things. And we'll fail to believe that through giving, we can actually experience joy and cheer. Some of us might not be feeling Christmas at all. Maybe you haven't felt the Christmas spirit in a long time, you know? Maybe it's because you've forgotten the old adage that it's better to give than receive, but Christians have to add to that. It's not just better to give than to receive, but it's through receiving God's indescribable gift for us that we're motivated to give to others at all. God wants us to experience joy through generosity, but it's because of his generosity toward us in the gospel. That's why. So let's get into chapter 9 here today. Let's go ahead and read this together. We're going to start in verse 6. You can go back and read the rest of it yourself this week, but he starts here in chapter 6, and he says, the point is this, which is always very important, okay? The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver, and God's able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Interesting. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All right, well, if you remember from chapter 8, Paul starts the argument there, and he's encouraging the Corinthian church to give to the victims of this famine in Judea, and he's using multiple ways of encouraging them to do that. And he used the Macedonian Christians as an example and maybe a little bit of a, you know, nudge to say, hey, look at these guys. They're giving out of their poverty. You know, and he's saying you guys could give. And then he also uses Jesus' own sacrifice, right, as the example in chapter 8. And he even says that it'll be good for them as well when they give. Like, it'll be great for them. It's something that they'll enjoy. And here in chapter 9, he expands on how it's good for them when they give. He starts by going back to the Macedonians again in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, which we didn't read, but you can go back and read it. But then in verse 6, he makes this point. Whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, but whoever gives generously will reap generously. So you can write that down if you're taking notes. I think that's a good thing. He's literally saying the point is this. So we ought to write down the point that he's saying, right? Whoever gives generously will reap generously. In other words, greater investment leads to greater harvest. Give more, gain more. We invest and God gives us a greater yield. That's not the prosperity gospel that teaches a transactional exchange with God. And you might say, wait, that sounds pretty transactional to me. That's you give more, you gain more, right? That's a transaction. I don't think so, though. Giving money to gain more money in return isn't what he's talking about here. It's not a selfish type of return that you're getting. That's a fundamental misunderstanding, I think, of Christian generosity. We don't give money so that we can gain more money for ourselves. We give money, and then God gives more back to us. And he says it right here, so that we can continue giving even more. So we're generous, and then he multiplies that generosity so that we can continue to give more and more and more. Not so that we can keep it for ourselves. That's, remember, Psalm 67 from the very first week in this series. If we have a blessing, we have to expend that blessing on others, or else it will rot our soul. And that's what he's saying here. God blesses our investment with a greater yield so that we can continue in the mission. And the yield may be more money for us to continue giving, but it's likely something even greater here. Just think about the metaphor Paul's using. You don't gain back what you sow in the case that he's using an agricultural kind of method here, right? He says, you sow seed into the ground, but when you sow seed in, what do you get in return? Not more seed, right? You get fruit. So what you sow in is transformed into something greater. A harvest that's greater than what you sowed in. God wants us to experience joy through generosity, and this is how, right here. We get to see him multiply our generosity. We get to see him give a greater yield in return when we sow in generously. Here in chapter 9, Paul gives us at least three ways God does that. These are three ROIs, if you want to think about them that way, returns on investment, if I can use that language. So they're the fruit of our generosity. They'll bring us joy, and these things are grace, righteousness, and glory to God. Now, I think there's probably other things here, but we can look at each one of these as categories, perhaps. He says in chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. So the first return that brings us joy is grace. God's grace to us. Grace for what? For everything. It says, everything that we need in life, he gives us the grace for all of it. Everything we need to carry out his mission in the world. That's what every good work means. That's Paul speak for mission. That's how Paul uses the language here, every good work, to say God's mission in the world. So if you invest in his mission, God will give you everything you need to fulfill his mission. He'll give you everything because you're carrying out his mission in the world. Paul says the grace will overflow so that you can excel in that mission. As we've talked about before, our investment can't just be money. It's also our time and our talent, right? God constantly providing us the grace and the power to invest our whole life, every bit of who we are. So our money just tends to be the thing that reveals where our heart's at. Where we give our money is where we give our heart. Remember that from last week. But it's important to invest all three things in our lives, time, talent, and treasure. We have to give it all to God. And when Paul says that we'll have everything we need, everything includes both material things and spiritual things, right? Material things like money, resources, all of that, so that we can continue in the mission to serve people, to care for people, but also love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the rest of that that's spiritual. He provides all of that to us. Everything, he says here, everything we need to continue the mission. So part of the joy that we'll experience through generosity is watching God provide these things for us so that we can continue being generous with what we have. It's receiving his grace and being blown away by how gracious he really is to us. Now, I can't begin to tell you how graciously he's provided for my family, you know? He's given us everything that we need materially, spiritually over the years. My wife and I have been married for 13 years. He's always provided for us. I know he's done that for many of you. Here's a material example that's so encouraging right here in our own church. Somebody shared with me a few weeks ago that as he and his wife were trying to figure out what they wanted to give to the Multiply offering this December, he said, man, I was thinking about it, and I know they ask us to give double, and we were really worried about that because it's hard, right? Like, that's a hard thing to do. And he said, but as we prayed about this, we determined the number, and we said, we're going to do that despite how difficult it will be for our family. And he said the very next day, one of them got a bonus check in the mail for the exact amount they decided to give for this month. And it's because God's providing for them in the mission. He's giving them everything. His grace is overflowing to them. I mean, that's so cool. I love that. I love watching God work like that in the hearts of our people. It may not always look like that for you in particular, but God's grace overflows to those who are generous toward his mission. But then we can go on to the second thing here in verse 10. He says, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So interesting. So you sow things in and you can get righteousness out. The second return that brings joy is righteousness. Very interesting. Now, righteousness here isn't what we usually think of as righteousness, okay? We usually think of the word righteousness in some kind of negative sense, like when we say self-righteous, right? It's somebody who's a legalist, somebody who thinks they're better than everybody else because they're good and they do all the right things and they believe all the right things. So we might think of righteousness as doing good things or doing the right things. But see, righteousness in the Bible isn't really like that. The meaning has something a little bit deeper here. It's actually relationship oriented. Righteousness is having a right relationship with someone else. That's what righteousness is. So the righteousness we harvest is being in a right relationship with both God and others. That's the righteousness he's talking about here. Yeah, it's doing good things, but doing good things for what? For the sake of others. That's what righteousness is. It's relational. Very interesting. It's not just about legalism here. What Paul isn't saying is that we have to earn our relationships through our generosity, though. That's not it. It's not be generous so that you be right with God and others. That's not what he's saying. It's actually the opposite. He's actually saying be generous because God has already made you right with himself and with others through the gospel. That's why you can do this. I think what Paul's saying is that our generosity and our willingness to invest in the mission directly affects our relationships. Not in a salvific kind of way, but certainly in an experiential way. Like, our obedience to God will do that for us. It will draw us closer to God. Just think about how it is with parents and children. You know, a child's obedience to a wise and loving parent, hopefully, you know, as best we can be, right? As best, as wise as we possibly can be, is certainly loving, though. It brings closer intimacy when there's obedience there. It brings a good relationship when there's obedience from them. To say, good, I'm glad we can be in right relationship. But disobedience, it brings distance, suspicion, bad relationship, right? Well, it's the same with us and God. Jesus said in John 14 that if we love him, then we'll keep his commandments. It's not overspeak. That's not hyperbole from Jesus. He literally means that our obedience comes out of our love for him. So if we love him, then we will be obedient and we can be in a right relationship with him. That's righteousness there. So there's something about our obedience that it enables our experience of intimacy with God in a way that certainly disobedience doesn't. Disobedience actually pushes God away over time, right? And it can affect our relationship with other people as well. I just go back to the Christmas Carol. I think of Scrooge here. As I watched the 1984 version, you know, it might have been dated and had some bad effects, but you know it's always a good story when it causes you to ugly cry, okay? And yes, I'm willing to stand here and admit to you that I cried in multiple places in the movie because the story is just so piercing to my heart in particular. It speaks to me. And I'm thinking of the place where Scrooge, you know, he's hardened toward everybody. Nobody likes Scrooge. So there's already this wall up between him and other people. But as he goes through Christmas past, he's starting to have that wall torn down. And now Christmas present comes in. You remember Christmas present's the one that looks kind of like Santa Claus and he's big and bombastic, has the beard. And so what he does is he takes him all over town on Christmas morning to see what people are doing. And he goes to Cratchit's house. If you'll recall, he goes to the Cratchit's house on Christmas Day. Well, Scrooge and the Spirit are conversing. They're reflecting. They're dialoguing. They're conversing. And they're watching the Cratchits eat their meal. And Scrooge asks about Tiny Tim. It just like pricks his heart in a new way. And he says, will Tiny Tim live? And the Spirit says he sees a crutch without an owner if these shadows remain unaltered by the future. And Scrooge's heart is softening, so he says, oh no, kind spirit, say he will be spared. If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, none other of my race, returned the ghost, will find him here. What then? If he be like to die, he had better do it and decrease the surplus population. Well, that was Scrooge's words that he'd said earlier. So Scrooge hung his head. I got it from the actual story of A Christmas Carol. Scrooge hung his head to hear his own words quoted by the Spirit and was overcome with penitence and grief. And this is what the Spirit said back to him. So perhaps in the future you will hold your tongue until you have discovered what the surplus population is and where it is. It may well be that in the sight of heaven you are more worthless and less fit to live than millions like this poor man's child. I mean, that pricked my heart as I was watching that because I feel like that's where we are sometimes. We think of others as surplus population. They don't have value in our eyes at times. They're better off dead, we might think, because of the way that we treat others. I think the dialogue emphasizes how our generosity directly affects our relationship with other people. Are we warm toward them? True righteousness is making yourself low and lifting others up. Greediness and selfishness will always make you devalue other people, always. God wants us to experience joy through generosity. And as we're generous, our obedience enables that intimacy with God and with other people. So the more generous we are, the more righteous we can become in that way, in right relationship with God and with others. As long as we're understanding what true righteousness really is, and it's not just about being right and doing the right things, it's about being in right relationship. All right, the last reward that we'll cover here from verse 13 says this, because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. So really, the last return that brings us joy is giving glory to God. Glorifying God actually brings joy to us. That's the cool thing about how God works. When he gets glory, it's good for us. We experience joy when we give him glory in everything that we do because it means that we're living as he designed us to live. And others get to see that and experience his glory through us. Paul's not saying anybody needs to know the amount that the Corinthians are going to give here to the, you know, to the fund for the victims of the famine. But he is saying that their cheerful giving will make God happy. It gives him glory. And it'll make other people take notice, which gives God glory, especially those who are receiving the gift. So you could say it like this: God is glorified when we're generous. I mean, I'm giving you some, like, you know, really out there kind of stuff, right? I mean, this is just super basic. Super basic. I feel like I said this, before, and I say this a lot. I feel like what we do actually matters. What we do matters. And when we live in a way that's real and not hypocritical, and practices what we preach, man, it gives God glory, right? I read an article this week that showed religious individuals in the United States actually give significantly more to charitable causes than non-religious individuals. And some studies said that over 4 times more Christians would give than their non-Christian counterparts. In addition to giving larger amounts, churchgoers also give more often. So they're giving more, and they're giving more frequently. Another recent study published by the Barna Group showed that the Christian philanthropy that's in the United States accounted for 70% of all American philanthropy. Christians account for 70% of all philanthropy that's in the United States of America in 2022. That's pretty incredible. Coming in at $300 billion that was given away. That's impressive. They also point out that Christians outgave the U.S. government in addressing global poverty. That's not usually the narrative that we hear, is it? But that gives God glory when people know that and when people can see that. So when we as a church gave away $32,000 this year to other organizations here in Roanoke and around the world, man, that gave God glory, right? Because he used us to provide for them and meet their needs in certain ways, along with other Christians that were partnering with us in that mission together. He'll use that giving and that generosity from us to see people cared for and to see people encouraged and to see the gospel transform someone's heart. Man, that's why we have and always will give away 10% of our budget here at this church. And for a church plant, I don't know if you know, but that we have to scrounge for everything here. I mean, take notice of where we are meeting, right? So we scrounge. So giving away 10% of our budget is not an easy thing. It just isn't. We could be using that for other things. We could be using that for more staff. We could be using that for making the space nicer. We could be using it for a lot of different things, but we want to give it away. We want to give it away because we get joy from that as a church. We get to participate in the mission with other people as our generosity combines with their generosity, and it gives God glory in the world. It gives God glory and fans the flames of the mission. That can give us joy. The problem, though, is that giving never seems to be a source of joy for people. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you feel this way right now. Maybe you don't feel joy from giving. God wants us to experience joy through generosity, but it tends to be more of a topic of guilt and shame, if we're being honest, right? A religious obligation for us. We might feel guilty because we think that we're not giving enough. Maybe we're not giving at all. You know, but we say enough like we know what that actually is. Paul never gives us an amount here in chapters 8 and 9, right? We talked about that more last week. But our motivation might very well be non-existent for giving. Maybe we just don't want to give. Maybe you've never given away any money before. Or maybe you've never experienced joy when you do give because it's hard. Well, I'll say what I said last week. If you don't trust us here, then don't give your money here. I totally mean that. I mean, this is not an issue between you and our church. The issue is between you and God. And so God is the one that's telling us we can have joy in generosity. This is a Christian principle of maturity in the Bible. And so if you need to give your money somewhere else, don't give it here just so that there's no trust issues. Give it somewhere else. The problem is whenever we challenge people to do that and they have a problem with them and God and generosity, they never end up giving anywhere because it's a heart issue going on within them. So why don't we believe that it's better to give than receive? What is it about us that seems to get this and think this about generosity that's not actually going to give us joy, like God says? The question I asked in the beginning was, how do we become cheerful givers? It's only by experiencing God's indescribable gift to us. That's how. That's the way. It's because there's something that we don't understand about how God has been generous to us. That's why we don't think generosity is going to give us cheer or joy. Because we don't understand how God gets cheer and joy from giving his indescribable gift. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, of course. But you can write it down like this. We can give with joy because God gave his son to us. We can give with joy because he gave his son to us first. Paul said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift there in chapter 9, verse 15. It's indescribable. Let me try to describe it to you. Oh, wait, I can't, right? It's indescribable. There are no words to help us understand how majestic and how beautiful and how satisfying this gift really is. You can imagine what it's like on a Christmas morning and how excited children get to open presents and how the anticipation and how it feels. He's saying that the indescribable gift of Jesus is 1,000 times more than that. We can experience that joy in our lives today through our generosity because he's been generous to us first. I'd say it's like standing on the beach, looking out over the ocean, looking at the magnificent, you know, expanse of the water, but I don't think that that's indescribable enough to understand, to get at this gift. I think it maybe can start to get at it if we could stand out on the edge of our galaxy and look at the vast, infinite expanse of space. It doesn't end. That's starting to get at the indescribable nature of this gift that God has given us here at Christmas. We can't fully fathom it. It's impossible. And yet this infinite God has condescended into our finite world so that one day we can experience his eternal joy with him forever. And it can start right now. It can start at this very moment for you if you'll simply put your trust in Jesus. He's not asked any gifts from us. That's not what this generosity is about. He doesn't need our money, right? He doesn't need our generosity. He's saying that we can get joy from it because he's had joy in giving his gift to us. You have to be able to look at that baby laying in a manger and see him as the greatest gift the world has ever known. See, Jesus is the only human that wasn't just born. He was given, right? That's the whole idea of Christmas. Isaiah 9 says, a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. John 3:16 says, God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. He's given to us. God gave Jesus to the world so that we could have joy forever. It's total grace. A gift we certainly didn't earn, right? Certainly don't deserve it. Listen, I know there are so many Christians out there, even here in Roanoke, who believe that it's about what you do or don't do that makes you right with God, what you believe and don't believe. And obviously there are certain things that you have to believe if you're going to trust in God. But it's really more about trusting in him enough to lay your life down before him and say, Jesus, I'll do whatever you say. It's about him becoming the greatest authority in your life. Is he that for you? Listen, don't hear me saying obedience isn't important in Christian maturity. I just covered that a few minutes ago, right? It is. As we've seen today, our obedience can affect our joy and our experience of God, for sure. But listen, it doesn't affect God's grace toward you. He's given you the gift anyway. He gave you the gift before you don't even deserve the gift. And he gave you the gift. He's given us Jesus for the very fact that we aren't and never will be obedient enough or generous enough or good enough or believe all the right things enough to save ourselves. That's why he gave us the gift. It's total grace. Put yourself in Scrooge's shoes again here. If I can go back to A Christmas Carol one more time to close out our time together. Scrooge didn't deserve the second chance that he'd got, right? Why not, you know, Marley, his business partner? Why him? Why not some other miser in the city? Surely he wasn't the only greedy guy that was there. Why him? There's no real reason. He didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve any of that. And yet it was given to him. He deserved the fate of Jacob Marley, his greedy partner, who worked himself to death and had to carry all the chains around on his shoulders as he was wandering after his death. I mean, Scrooge's fate was heading the same way as the Ghost of Christmas Future showed him and pointed out, but grace overwhelmed him as he had that dialogue and as he had that reflection on his own life and what he'd been doing and on others. As he saw others, his heart was warmed. Some of his own words were spoken back to him. He reflected on that. Some of his own thoughts and intentions and motivations were finally revealed to him. Guys, that's what the gospel does for us. It shows us what's really inside. And what's really inside for us is that God, we don't want him to be our authority anymore. We don't want him to be in charge of our lives. We just don't. That's how we are. And when we see the gospel confronts us with that. And it shows us that God was gracious to us. He was willing to save us despite ourselves.
And that really should heap burning coals on our head, as one of the passages in Scripture says. What that means for us is that we don't deserve the gracious gift, and yet he's given it anyway. He loves us so much. And so with Scrooge, by the morning, after he had reflected on all of these things, past, present, future, after he dialogued with these spirits and seen where his heart really was, he was overwhelmed with thankfulness and joy toward others because he was given a second chance. Man, is that how you feel about the gospel today? Has the gospel so overwhelmed you? Has God's generosity so overwhelmed you that you're just full of joy and thankfulness and cheer at Christmas time? Is that where you're at today? Because it can be if you simply trust in Jesus. And maybe for you, you're not a believer here. You wouldn't say that you follow Jesus. Maybe you need to put your faith and hope in him for the very first time. You can do that. God offers this gift to anyone who will come to him and lay down their life. That's what generosity is. It's us laying things down at the feet of Jesus and saying, it's all yours. It's all yours. If you're willing to do that today, he'll do that for you, and he'll give you his gift. But for the rest of us as Christians here who do follow Jesus, man, maybe you need to be renewed in your spirit. You need to have that joy, man. Let's have joy this Christmas season. Let's not be those Christians that just walk around kind of humbugging, you know? Man, let's be people of joy and thankfulness and cheer. Let's celebrate Christmas together. Let's invite people to come to church with us and enjoy our time together. Let's invite people over on Christmas morning. Have you ever thought about that? Man, have you ever thought about doing something more with your Christmas morning than just like, you know, being a little unit and that's it? Your family, it's all about your family. Well, I'll tell you what, listen, if it's all about your family and everything else, and it's all about you, then man, you're still missing something about the grace. I'm telling you, because God tells us it's all about him. Maybe you need to be warmed toward others and invite those in who are less fortunate, or invite those who don't have families to celebrate Christmas with. I don't know what it is for you this season, but I know that we can become cheerful givers through our generosity, because God wants us to experience joy through generosity. First, our generosity for sure, but ultimately through his own generosity toward us. This is the Christmas message, right? His indescribable gift. So let's spend a few minutes reflecting together. Maybe we need a dialogue after this, like Scrooge needed that dialogue and reflection. Let's spend a few minutes reflecting. Let me pray over our time. God,